You're here. Good. You're all here. I'm Greg Meyer, by the way. Welcome, Jacob's Well. It's great to have you all here with us today. This is a great day. We're closing up our series on life in 3D. And you might notice that there's only one screen working. If you want to follow the screens, I'd watch that one this week. We'll try to figure out what's wrong with that one for next week. But anyway, we'll get it all worked out. And Jeremy, you know, mentioned that it's Super Bowl Sunday, but we all know what the real identity of this day is, right? It says Groundhog's Day, folks. I mean, that is so much older than the Super Bowl. So groundhog and pigskin, oh, never mind, okay. But it's also the week the Sochi Winter Olympics start. I mean, there's lots of stuff going on. I don't know what your identity for this week is. Hopefully your identity for this week has something to do with how you are becoming and what's happening in your life. And that's some of the stuff we want to talk about. We've been using this week, as we're talking about 3D living, about how that all emerges from starting to be inspired by God, starting to hear God speak to us in some very real, tangible ways. And one of those ways is through the Bible. And so we've been doing what we're calling SOAP, which is a way of reading the Bible in a sustainable, manageable, I think practical and usable way. And we've been doing it now for, 4 weeks? And how's it going? I've been hearing from some groups, like, this is kind of challenging, getting into some of those where the people are reading 1 Corinthians and finishing up with that this week. And I know there's some chapters in there that are a little thick and a little bit heavy. I heard some groups talking about the fact that, you know, this Bible stuff is really hard. And so here's my perspective. This is what I want you to keep in mind, all right? So you've been, if you don't have a lot of background in reading the Bible, you've been doing it now for 3 weeks, 4 weeks, okay? So you're not a scholar yet, and that's okay. And think about it this way. So there's someone out there, a person who you greatly admire, and you love it when you get quotes or you see them and stuff like that. This person is just fantastic. But you happen to get the big break, and you actually get to know this person close up. So, you know, you actually get to talk to them person to person. And because of some strange thing, you end up being able to kind of, I don't know, just offhand at the moment, end up at their house to help them with something. And one is that you're starting to pick up when you spent time with them backstage that they're kind of a real person, you know? It's like some bad habits, a little bit rude and not dressed quite as nicely as you thought. And you saw their house and it was like trashed. Toys all over the place, piles of paper. There is no way they'd ever get their car in their garage. And now you got a decision to make. Does this like say this person wasn't all that cool after all? They're just like another doofus like I am? Or is that part of who that person is and what makes up this person that is able to bring so much to the table at certain times? Now, this is kind of where you are with the Bible if you've been reading it for 4 weeks, you know, half of a chapter or a chapter at a time. It's just something that the Bible, you know, great book, right? More copies sold than any other book. Been around for a couple thousand years. Fantastic thing, right? And then you get in there, you start reading, and you say, wow, I mean, there's just like all kinds of stuff in this. What do I do with it all? You're going to have to stick with it a little while. You're going to have some bigger perspective. You have to realize you're pulling back the curtain, and you're seeing the real stuff. Real people with a heart for God trying to help each other figure out what it means to be a follower of God, a follower of Jesus. So stick with it. Be patient, be persistent, and don't do this by yourself, all right? If you can be in a group life group and have some people to talk some of this stuff over, that's great. If you can just maybe pick out an individual that you would get together with once a week, face-to-face, phone conversation, emails, whatever, you know, kind of trade some of your questions, thoughts, ideas, throw them at us, at the staff, whatever, but don't try to do it all by yourself. So that's it. The only other thing that I really did want to mention, there's a parenting workshop also. That's coming up on March 8th, which is a Saturday. It's just in the morning. If you've got anything to do with kids, Karen Stevenson is going to lead us through this. It's just some amazing stuff. So it's on your Sunday paper. I just wanted to mention that it's there. So think about that. Let us know you're coming. Okay, so today, life in 3D. Now, the 3D life, if you haven't been here up to this point, 3D life is what Jesus was talking about when he said, I have come that you may have life and that you may have it abundantly. It's what Paul was talking about that when he said, I would like you to experience the love of God in all of its height and all of its depth and all of its breadth, which is incomprehensible. It's what you are talking about when you say, I want my life to matter. That's what the 3D life is all about. It isn't a life that is just fulfilling or making you full with all of your ideas and desires and hopes and everything that you would like for yourself. It's life that is actually fulfilling. A life that is fulfilling God's will in the world, which frankly is better and bigger than yours. It's fulfilling the needs of this world. It's also fulfilling your possibilities. And so, you know, it's taking the high road. It's a bigger thing. It is life that is actually fulfilling. It is not a life without problems or complications, but it's the kind of life that can take those problems, those contemplations, even the tragedies of life, and see in them and beyond them to a bigger perspective on life and on the world that doesn't justify all the problems, doesn't make them go away, but it gives you a grounding and a footing and a hope to be able to work through them. So the neat thing is, you guys are all doing this 3D life already. And not just because we've been talking about it for 4 weeks. You've been doing it since you were babies. God has been working in you. God has been calling you forth and giving you a vision of what it could be. And you've been responding to it. And you've been trying to live it your entire life. And our job here, and what we're focusing on at these 5 weeks, is to be able to help you understand how God is already at work in your life. And by understanding it, maybe you can wrap your head around it, wrap your life around it a little bit better. And you can get the encouragement and some of the help that you would need. Today we want to focus kind of, we've been spending these last 3 weeks just looking at some of those individual steps about inspired and growing and living. And today we want to step back and look at this whole process and see how it happens and actually spend a little bit of time talking about what are some of the things that derail you from that. I mean, you can say, I'm totally for this. I want a 3D life. I agree with everything we've been talking about, but it just doesn't happen. Well, there's some reasons why, and we can't just take care of it by naming them, but sometimes that kind of helps us to understand what some of those are. So this 3D life, you know, it's just like what happens, in the movies. When you have, you put on the 3D glasses and you get two lenses that are able to see two images at the same time and put them together to give you a brand new experience. 3D life is the same thing, except it isn't only about seeing something, it's actual life, it's what you experience, and it's not an illusion like the movie is, it's the real thing. It's what you actually are going through. And it is the kind of experience that takes your view of the world and your view of the life, which is essential because that is who you are, that's where you have to operate from. That is a gift. God has given you your place in this universe to experiencing, and God says, I want you to do that fully. But it also takes God's view of the world, which is bigger. It's too big. It's the whole thing. It's broader. It's deeper. It's wider than what you could ever imagine. And it weds those two things together. It isn't that the 3D life isn't getting rid of your view of life and taking on God's view of the life. You wouldn't be able to make any sense of that. No, it's taking God's view of life and your view of life and wedding them together to create a brand new creation. Something you could never have come up with on your own. Something you would never be able to sustain on your own, but something that requires you to be fully invested as a person that you are right now. Now, thinking about it that way might help you understand who Jesus is, which I know is always kind of one of those things, like how does Jesus fit into all this sort of stuff? And maybe this 3D thinking helps us dig into that a little bit. All that, you know, Son of God or Son of Man, Messiah kind of language is just kind of, you know, neat. Okay, but what does that mean? I mean, what am I supposed to make of that? Well, think about it this way. If you pull out your Sunday papers, like Jeremy mentioned, and look on the back, you'll find an outline. And there's a verse at the top of it from Colossians, and it says this. A couple verses, and I'm just taking the very beginning and the very end. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. In him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Now, think of that with our 3D metaphor. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. You can't see God. You can't comprehend God. God is so other. God is spirit. So God says, you need an image of me. Well, that's going to be Jesus. And in Jesus, the fullness of God is there. Jesus is what happened when the lenses of humanity and of divinity were combined together, and there's a new creation. We call it Jesus. And he isn't just a human version of God, but he is a new image of life, one which is able to embody, as that verse says, the fullness of God. Now, he isn't the only. I mean, Jesus is that in the full way. And that's maybe why we look at him. In fact, the fill-in there is God in 3D is Jesus. God in 3D is Jesus, taking the lens of humanity, the lens of divinity, the lens of God, putting them together, and what do you get? You get Jesus. So maybe that is why we look so much at Jesus, why people have looked at Jesus so much for so long a time, and why there's such a fascination with him. Now, people have put all kinds of languages around this, and they built traditions around this over centuries and over a multitude of cultures. And this is a faith statement on my part, folks. This is not a fact, but this is a faith statement, something I believe very deeply. And that is that in Jesus, the reason we've been so fascinated with Jesus, the reason why eyes keep turning to Jesus, isn't because churches or cultures or whatever have told them to. It's because people keep glimpsing God when they look at him in a way that they couldn't expect, in a way they don't fully understand. In a way, you know, kind of like looking at anything. When you look at it too hard, you can't see it anymore. But when you get those glimpses, when you witness it, when you experience it, you feel, this is the presence of God. And this is the life that God has called us to carry on and take along with him. I think it's important for us to know who Jesus is. I think it's important for us to be able to see how God and humanity can come together. Our job isn't to duplicate Jesus. No, you are you. You aren't Jesus. But our job is to learn from that and to see how God's vision and our vision can come together in our lives as well. Our next series, actually starting next week, is called What Jesus Said. And we're going to be taking the book of Matthew, and so if you're going to be going through the book of Matthew as well. And we're going to be looking at some stuff that Jesus said. So that should be a little bit interesting as well. Did that? No. Is there a picture of that? No. Yeah, there you go. That's what Jesus said, by the way. Actually, it was quite a controversy on staff. Some people thought he said, dude. I was pretty sure he said, yo. But he says more, so come back. Okay, so we've been talking then about 3D, how this 3D happens, taking one step at a time, inspired, growing, living, okay? And if you look at the top of your outline, you're going to see those three words over on the right-hand side of it. And put an arrow between them, right? Inspired, draw an arrow to growing, draw another arrow to living, because this is kind of what happens. God inspires us so that we then would grow and that we would then live it out. And that's how that works, right? Well, actually, no, that isn't how it works. I mean, this idea that there would be a progression like that, it just isn't that way. It doesn't work that way. And here's why. See, being 3D is not an accomplishment. It isn't your job. God says, be 3D or else. It isn't an accomplishment. It isn't something you're going to ever get to. It is a way of life. 3D is not an accomplishment. It is a way of life. And so really the way to think about it is with a circle like this. You're going to find that on your Sunday paper as well. That it just, one keeps leading to it, to the other. And this is something we continue to be on. It's a path. It's a journey that life is all about. And we keep doing it over and over and over again. In very real terms, it works like this. Inspired, we are inspired by God, something that comes from beyond us, that helps us know something greater than we could know ourselves, and that gives us an idea. We're inspired to have an idea. And after that, because of that idea, it makes us grow, and we respond by growing, and then that gives us a new identity. You have an identity as a child of God. You have an identity within your own life and the roles that you play. And that identity then says, okay, therefore I will go and live in this world in a different way. And so we have impact. In fact, those are the words. I invite you on that circle, write those words in between like they're up here, an idea and an identity and an impact. We're going to be adding to this kind of as we go through the service. And now God says, okay, I know that I want you to have a 3D life, not because this is my rule, not because if you don't do it, I don't like you. It's nothing. It's just that this is a life that you've been called to. This is a life I hope for you. This is a life that the world needs you to have. So I want to help you do it. And as Jesus was traveling, as Jesus was trying to help people understand what this 3D life that God promised them was all about, he collected these people around him. We call them disciples. But it was more than just the disciples. It was their friends and families and other people who were trying to figure this all out. And Jesus knew at a certain point that he was not going to be able to be there. They were getting it. They were glimpsing the 3D life, but they there was no way they could have it all together and just have it all figured out. And so he, what can I leave them? How can I be with them forever? And Jesus said, well, there is the meal. There is sitting at the table. I sometimes think that that's what communion really is all about. And is that Jesus said, how can I remind people that I am always with them? And that I'm going to continually be in their life, calling forth and strengthening them and helping them understand that they're doing this together. You're not on your own. As your family comes to your table, so we gather at this table to be fed and to be led by Jesus. So kind of as a little different than any normal pattern we have here, we're going to just stop and we're going to have communion right now. Okay? And there are tables all around here. And I want us to kind of have this experience, be thinking about this idea and have experienced this idea that this is a rhythm. I mean, how many people here are going to be eating pizza rolls and buffalo wings this afternoon? Yeah, okay. So when you do that, you are going to remember again. So when Jesus gathered his disciples and he had this meal with them, he told them, whenever you eat this bread, whenever you drink this cup, remember that I am with you. Remember me. So I'm going to invite us. This is your challenge, okay? And the line is up there on the screen. There'll be someone at each of these tables to help you. And by the way, the red is actually wine and the white is grape juice, if you'd like that. And there is bread here, and you can take a cup and to pour some of the wine into. But I invite you to serve one another. There'll be a host there at the table to help you if you need some help. But serve one another and try to pull off these lines. I think some music lines are going to come up and replace it. But just as often as you eat and drink, remember Jesus. Simple as that. Say that with me once. As often as you eat and drink, remember Jesus. Let's come and let's be a part of this meal that helps us keep that cycle going. Okay, so we got this cycle going, all right? We got this cycle of idea to identity impact. And as we do this, God has a response for you to make. And I put God language on here, but it's just the way life is. I mean, you could hear the same kind of thinking coming out of anywhere. So you have a response to make at each part of this cycle. An idea makes you learn, right? That is your response. When you are confronted with an idea, you are asked to learn from it. All right, as you learn, then, that helps you form a new identity. And when you have a new identity, then you have this response to say, am I going to become that or not? Am I going to own it? So the response there is becoming. And you can write these on your arrows on your Sunday paper. I invite you to do that, to become something. And then finally, to have impact in the world, I have this new identity that's formed out of these new ideas, this learning that I've had. Now, in order to have impact in the world, what do I actually have to do? I've got to do something. I mean, that's just so obvious, right? But you actually have to do something. And then this is a piece that we play, so that we need to learn, we need to become, and we need to do. And that's how it works. You are learning right now. You are learning when you do soap in the morning. It's about getting input through that other lens of the 3D glasses. Well, that's what that learning component is about. And then that next question for you then is, how are you becoming? And who are you becoming? What does what God is showing you say about what it means for you to be a parent or to be a brother or a sister, to be a child, to be a partner or a spouse? Or what does it mean for your career? What does it mean for you as a neighbor, as a member of the community that you live in? What does it mean for you to be a consumer in our economic society that we all participate in? How do you see yourself in this new light, and what are you going to do with that? And then that last question, again, the do question, is what are you actually going to do? What are you actually going to do? It was relayed to me that some guys in one of the guys' group life periodically catch themselves saying, damn, Jacob's well, you know, as they realize they do have to stop and help their neighbor shovel out their sidewalk because they're 85 years old and they can't, you know, just can't walk away from it anymore. Or they take the high road at work when everyone else seems to be kind of self-centered and petty about stuff, and they realize they got to take that high road. Or they realize they can't buy the big screen TV to watch the Super Bowl this afternoon because they've realized that being a steward of what God has given them, one, says they need to manage their money in a responsible way, and that some of the money that was going to be needed to go buy that big purchase has already been committed to charities that they've made commitments to, because that's important to them, and to their own personal savings to be responsible. You know, but that's how it works. And it's not Jacob's Well's fault, just to clarify here. This is hopefully, I hope this is a place, though, where you start getting those awarenesses that makes this doing sometimes kind of hard. It's because it's pulling you out of a 2D life into a 3D life. And becoming real is hard. Just, what's the name of the book? The Velveteen Rabbit. I just kept coming with the word bunny. Yeah. The Velveteen Rabbit. It's hard stuff, but it is so good. And the rewards are so great. Now, that can become a huge obligation to have to do all this stuff. Or I got to learn, I got to become, I got to do all that stuff. And did you ever notice those words, obligation and duty? Those are 2D words. Those are two-dimensional words. What's the three-dimensional equivalent of duty and obligation? I'm hearing all kinds of stuff. What comes to mind for me is commitment. Commitment is three-dimensional. Commitment says, I will to have these responsibilities, not I have to have these responsibilities. Sometimes we have to make ourselves. Sometimes we just have to do it because we aren't in that mood. But I think commitment is the 3D version of obligation and duty. But it is. I mean, that can look like all this stuff that I'm supposed to do, and my goodness, you know, is this what life is all about? Is this all the stuff that I got to do to satisfy God or be a good person and all that sort of stuff? And the answer would be yes, except for, you see, not only do we have a response, which is to learn and to become and to do, but God also has a response on each one of those arrows between our idea and our identity and our impact. And that's what I want to spend just a little bit of time talking about. And I'm going to throw out some kind of churchy, some kind of very theological language, words we maybe don't use in everyday life, but they really go to the heart of what God continues to promise us and continue to tell us. And maybe we don't understand the purpose of those messages, but what they are is that they are the word of grace, they're the word of love, the word of second chances to all of the difficulties and the challenge of learning and becoming and doing. And these are the words. In the midst of all of our challenges to learn, and the times when we fail to learn, or we learn the wrong stuff, or we forget and we have to unlearn, God has a word that is called repentance. God says repentance is a real thing. Now, we have a wrong idea of repentance usually in our minds. We think repentance is like feeling all sad and all bad about yourself and, you know, hitting yourself with a book, if you watch Monty Python. You know, and all sorts of, no, repentance, the Greek word for repentance is metanoia. It means a change of mind. God says, part of my relationship with you is built around repentance. And you know what it means? It means you get to change your mind. It means you get to relearn. You get to unlearn stuff that didn't work. You get to relearn stuff that does. And that's okay. That's the process of learning. You weren't ever expected to be able to learn it all at once. You weren't expected to get it right the first time. Repentance is part of the cycle of what we need to do and what God is ready and waiting for in this process of learning. So along with our challenge of learning, there's God's promise of repentance, which is always accepted. God just says, just work with us. Try it again. And so our failure to become, or to, you know, we don't become, or we maybe take on an identity, we become something that we really weren't supposed to be, or we did become it for a little while, and then we slip back, which is all human nature as well. God has a word for that too. God has a promise for that. And the word for that is redemption. Redemption, another word that we're not very familiar with. I think the only time we really use it is with coupons. Redemption. And we use it wrong with coupons because we say we're redeeming a coupon, and no, it's the store that is redeeming the coupon. Because what it means is to buy back. It means that they will always, the store is saying, we will always accept that coupon. You just bring it to us and we'll take it and we'll count it as money for you. And that's what God is saying to us in redemption. God says redemption is always an open ticket. Whenever you come to me, I will take you back again. I don't care what you became or what you didn't become, how you failed or how you messed up or what you look like right now, I'll take you the way you are right now. That's always an open-ended offer. And there's a big thing about how we understand Jesus being in playing that role and showing us that in a very meaningful way. We're going to get to that this next month. But God says this road to redemption is always there. And then for this last one, this one idea of doing. Well, we do stuff and we fail to do stuff, or we do stuff wrong, or we just don't do it, or we try to do the right thing, and it turns out to be the wrong thing. And God has a word for that, too, that is always there ready for us. And this is one that you're probably pretty familiar with, and it's called forgiveness. How many times do we forgive? God says, well, 7 times 70, which is another way of saying infinity, which they didn't have a word for at that time. It says, forgiveness is another open-ended ticket. You don't have to get it right. I want you to. I'm going to be working with you. I'm going to be inspiring you to grow so you can do it better, but that's not the deal. The deal isn't that this is an accomplishment, but that it becomes a way of life for you. Now, this cycle of, to use these words, you know, of repentance and redemption and forgiveness, of learning and becoming and doing, can just look like a vicious circle. I'm just doing this over and over and over again and not going anywhere. But you know how God sees it and how you probably have experienced it many times. It's not just a circle going round and round and round like a merry-go-round. It's a spiral. And it's climbing. It's an upward spiral. Sometimes it doesn't go so well. That's when we have to kick in those God words, right? To lift it back up. But it's a spiral that is taking us forward, not a treadmill. Let me give you an example of this. So maybe something has happened here, and I get this idea planted in my head that I should give of my wealth. Callie Plago here, Jacob's Well, has this nonprofit she started called Say Lose in Guatemala. In fact, she's going to be talking to us from Guatemala in a couple of weeks here at Jacob's Well about that. So I hear about that and say, you know, I can support her. I'm going to give her a little bit of money. But because I give her a little bit of money, I get some literature, or not literature, but I start hearing what she's doing. I start hearing the stories. I start seeing what's happening and say, this is really good. And suddenly I transform from this idea of maybe I should give a little money to realizing that I can actually make a difference. I can make change happen through what she's doing by supporting what she's doing. And as I do that, I realize, wow, I can change the lives of teens someplace else and really do something. And so I get more involved. And as I do this, from this perspective, suddenly something clicks in my head and I ask another question that says, wow, you know, I can sort of change the lives of kids in Guatemala by giving some money. I wonder what I could do with the lives of kids here. Maybe that's something for me to consider as well. And so from there, then I start looking at what some possibilities are, where else I could give some money. And I give some money to Youth Link, which is a teen program here, or maybe to Urban Ventures, just up 4th Avenue. And I realize I can have some effect there. And then they ask me to say, well, do you want to come and work with these kids sometime? And then I have this realization that I'm not just a person who could give money to make change, but I could actually be change myself. And as I start getting involved with these kids, I start realizing the reality of their lives and what's really going on and how I could actually be a support. And maybe I start realizing how some of the skills and some of the experiences that I have in my life could be used in a very specific way to touch the lives of some very specific people. You see how that works? From your idea to your identity to your impact. So the idea that got me to this identity and then that helps make this impact suddenly shows me a new idea. My old idea that got me going seems like trivial now. That was way, way down there. I'm way beyond that now. But a new idea even expands me beyond. And that's how God works with this. But here's the trick on this. And that is that spiral, that need to keep climbing, to keep having greater impact, to be a better person, and to know more and better things is tyrannical. It's impossible to keep up. It just tears us apart sooner or later unless we keep God's spiral in there as well. The spiral of repentance, the spiral of redemption, the spiral of forgiveness. Knowing that when that spiral falls flat or it even goes downhill, it's okay. God has hopes. God has dreams. God has a plan to help you to bring that up again. And it isn't a matter of getting up to any certain point. It's just that God says, I want you to be at the table with me. I want you to be in this cycle of life. I want you to experience 3D life and bring it to other people as well. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. So bringing those together is really important. I've got a little soap experience that I wanted to just lead you through, not have you do, but I'm looking at the time, and I'm just going to jump to the end of it. This is some verses from the 4th chapter of Ephesians. Paul, the same person who wrote our first reading writes this. And he's talking about our experience of God and who God is in our lives here. And it ends on the very last verse. So if you're on there, Melissa, you can jump ahead to the next, to that one. And if you look at the very last line, in fact, go to one more. Yeah, there you go. He says this. He says, we have one God and Father of all, right? Who is, interestingly, three things. Above all, through all, and in all. So I was looking at these verses. In fact, I was looking at this whole chapter, and boy, did that jump out at me this week as I was preparing this message. God who is above all, this God is beyond you, right? God has something from beyond your experience, beyond your ability to know and to understand that God is going to bring to you. But also through all. God is always working through you. Well, how are you going to discover God? How are you going to know what God's presence is like? It's by getting out there and doing stuff. It's by showing up. It's by being on the mat with people. And you're going to see what God does through your life and through the lives of other people in real time. And sometimes it's not real pretty. And that's actually one of the really great things about all this. See, God does amazing things. God shows up and you start discovering who God is, not only because you do some things really well, but sometimes because you really screwed up. God is able to use your mistakes just as well as your grand motions, and sometimes even better, and sometimes you don't actually know the difference. That's another sermon as well, how God does all that. And then the last one, this one God and Father of us all who is in all. Yes, God is above and beyond, and God is also working through each and everything that you can possibly do in this world to show to bring God's love into this world. But God is also inside you, in your heart. You are God's child, loved by God. Listen to your heart. God isn't the only thing in your heart. Learn to tell the difference. Learn to hear God's voice within your heart. And that will start helping you see what this 3D life is all about and how to be on that path. So I want to take a couple of minutes in with this vision of maybe what chasing down the 3D life is all about, to talk about some of the real typical roadblocks we have. And I know this looks like a lot. If you look on your Sunday paper, you're probably saying, oh, no, we're going to miss a Super Bowl. Only first half, I promise. So, no, I think most of this is probably stuff you're well familiar with. I think I can kind of just name it. But I think it's good to have the list. And I really do invite you, write these in. Take these 3D life killers, I call it. And keep them around with you. And when you're feeling like, so I kind of have a vision of what maybe this life that is really life, a life that really matters is like, but I just am always getting stuck, take a look at this list and see which one is hanging you up right now. And seeing if that doesn't, it won't erase the problem, it won't just make it go away, but see if it doesn't give you a clue of how you can reorient things in order to let God help you out in that situation. So the first one is this, and this is really a key concept for Jacob's Well, and that is mistaking perfection for excellence. One of the things that kills our ability to be able to realize the three life is that we mistake perfection for excellence. God does not ask you to be perfect. God has no intention of you ever being perfect. You're not going to make it, all right? It isn't in the cards. It isn't what you're asked to do. God does ask you to be excellent. Excellent. But the definition of excellence is very, very important. And you'll see that written there just underneath it on that line. And excellence is doing the best you can with what you have. If you can do the best you can with what you have, that's all God ever asks of you. Perfection is the dark side of excellence. Leave it alone. Don't let it drive you. All right? Strive for excellence and give yourself a break. Work on that part. Okay, that's the first one. The next one is there's a whole bunch of things that keep us from the 3D life that have to do with our fears. Have to do with their fears. And I'm just naming a couple of them here. The fear of being wrong. I've never had that happen to me. But others have, and they tell me that this is a real problem. No. You are. You're going to... We talked about this, right? Okay? You can learn. You can grow. You can try again. If you are afraid to be wrong, you are never going to get out of 2D. Because that's the only safe place, is to have a very flat... The world calls the shots. I'm just going to respond to, how the flow is going in this world. And that's playing it safe. But if you're willing to be wrong, you can reach for some stuff. Don't be afraid to use God's powers of forgiveness and redemption and repentance. The next one is really about kind of the same, but a little different language. Fear of making mistakes. A fear of making mistakes. Get used to it, okay? You do some of your best learning by making mistakes, in fact. So don't be afraid of them. Admit them. Talk about them. Laugh about them. Share them with other people. Tell me the mistakes you made so that I don't have to make it, all right? That's one of the basic ideas here. Another one that may be a little tougher is this, a fear of hurting others. I'm afraid that this is going to hurt somebody. Or I tried to do some of these things before, and I hurt somebody. Now, I'm not trying to give you carte blanche to go and hurt other people or say that's okay. It's not okay. But you can't love people. You can't really grab life without hurting someone along the way sometime. It just happens. Whether it's misunderstandings, whether it wasn't having things as clear or whatever, I mean, whether it's something that was out of your control, it happens. The key is not whether you ever hurt someone or not, but what you did with that hurt afterwards. Did you work to build bridges? You know, did you do the other thing that people are afraid to do, and that is say sorry to them? But, you know, accept responsibility, do your best to repair injury. It's going to happen. The next fear that we have that keeps us from being 3D is something we talk a lot about here at Jacob's Well, and that is being vulnerable. If you have a fear of vulnerability, you will never find out what it means to be 3D. 3D people take up space, right? They're three-dimensional. They take up a lot of room. That bumps into things. They get seen. They get noticed. You know, it's not only your good side that shows, but all of you shows. So if you're afraid of being vulnerable, that's going to be a problem. So assert yourself and realize you will be getting criticism. Find people that can support you. You know, figure out where are the right places to be vulnerable. So there's some things to learn about that. But if you have a fear of being vulnerable, that's something, you know, to work on and to ask God to help you with, and probably to find some people that can support you with. These next two, I think, are really key. And myopia and hyperopia. Okay? Everybody know what those are? Christy Backer-Palmer here, our ophthalmologist. But so myopia is nearsighted, and hyperopia is farsighted. My wife is farsighted, and I am now nearsighted. No, she's nearsighted. I'm farsighted. Yeah, that's what it is. So together, we're either like hopelessly lost or we have perfect vision. yeah. But this is more than about just vision, right? So people that are myopic, they're blinded by the moment. That's all they can see, so they don't see the big picture. And they keep getting paralyzed because of that. All right, so blinded by what's happening to the moment, they don't see the bigger picture. They can't keep things in perspective. Someone who's suffering from hyperopia is always living for the future, the thing that's way out there. So they fail to take advantage of the moment. They don't know what's going on right now. They don't value that. All right, so, well, which you're supposed to be, let's not have either. We need to honor the moment and understand the big picture, okay? How do we keep those together? It's like the two lenses of being in 3D. In a lot of respects, you know, the close end, the moment thing is something that we can see and we can bring to the table, and the long distance vision is something that God brings to the table for us. Another one that I think really kills 3D for us is living in isolation. Living in isolation. You were never intended to figure out life on your own. You were created to be in community. Everything about your neurology, your biology, everything about us says that we are social. All right? That just makes sense. That's how God put things together, and however you want to understand, God creating things, God putting the weaving the fabric of existence that we spring out of, is that we belong to each other. So, you know, when you are stuck, one of our natural inclinations then is to isolate ourselves, all right? So we don't want to expose it. Again, that's that fear of vulnerability. And God says, you know, don't do that. You need to embrace other people, all right? Let other people help you and support you. So make sure that you are pulling people into that circle, people that can support you and encourage you and help you out. The next one, I think, is one of our trickiest ones and probably one of the ones that we are all very vulnerable to, and that is having more emphasis on comparison than on appreciation. Jim Collins, actually not even a religious person at all. He wrote Good to Great and Belt to Last. I heard him speak in Denver not too long ago. And he said, comparison is the chief sin of the 21st century. I think he's absolutely right about that. Comparison's eyes are always on perfection. Comparison's eyes are always on perfection. God, and that's toxic for us. Parents, you know, comparison is something you don't want to teach your kids. And you don't teach comparison by teaching them the other thing. You teach them appreciation. You know, and you teach comparison to your kids. I mean, no one goes and specifically tries to teach your kids to compare themselves against other people and stuff like that. But we do it by comparing them. And we do it, God, you know, I think one of the cues we get from God is don't compare. I mean, even positively, when we compare another person positively with other people, well, sure, it feels like a nice stroke on the you know, for them at that moment, but it's just setting up for what happens the time when I don't compare positively. There's a role for comparison. There's a role for accountability. I know that. But instead of comparison, instead of, you know, as I think I've mentioned before, rather than telling your child who brings in the art project, oh, what a nice doggy you drew. That is a doggy, right? You know, well, I say, wow, I love when you draw. This is so neat. Tell me, how did you make this? And what were you thinking when you drew this picture? I mean, see the difference between appreciating what they did and letting them tell a story than telling them, giving them the verdict that it was either a good job or not a good job? And we live so much in such a comparative type of society. Your overall message is that I love you, not your skill in doing something. Okay, so this idea, this emphasis on comparison rather than appreciation. The last one I want to just mention is not dealing with discouragement. Not dealing with discouragement kills 3D. You will be discouraged. We all get discouraged. It's a human experience. It's going to happen over and over and over again. That's not the problem. The problem is staying there, getting stuck there. It keeps us from becoming 3D. Deal with your discouragement. Don't let those other two we talked about, isolation, which is one of the keys for getting out of discouragement, being encouraged by other people, or myopia, that is being so focused on what's not working and what's failed right now, keeping you from seeing the big picture. Let other people help you and encourage you and get some perspective. Let's do this together, folks. As I said, you're going to be, going on in your lives, whether it's watching the Super Bowl or waiting to see if Punxsutawney Phil sees a shadow or not today, and you're going to be finding this rhythm of life, and God is asking you to be a part of this cycle. And to take these words from the very beginning of the reading that I had done my soap from Ephesians, Paul writes this. He says, I beg you, lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called. You've been called to a great life. Lead a life that's worthy to it. A calling from the one God who is beyond you, but is also working through you, and that you will always find within you. Let that be your legacy. Let that be your life. Amen.